take a moment to pray that God would speak to us. God of Advent, in these dark days and nights of the year, fill our hearts with your light as we listen to your word. Amen. I want to start out this morning by talking about Santa. I like Santa Claus. Does anyone else like Santa Claus? I think most people do. I mean, especially kids, right? Miriam is just getting to a stage where she knows Santa, at least what he looks like. I don't think she's certain what he does, but red suit, white beard, must be Santa. When we drive past one of the houses with those big blow-up balloons in the front yard, she can tell me if it's a Christmas tree or a snowman or Santa. Why do we, and again, why, especially the kids, why do we like Santa? Well, Santa brings us presents, and we get to unwrap the presents. It's pretty simple, right? It's fun to unwrap gifts on Christmas morning. We like to pull off the bows and untangle the ribbons and tear the paper, open the boxes, see what's inside. Now, I know there's more to Christmas than just presents and shiny paper. And there's certainly more to Christmas than Santa. The gift-giving and the gift-getting, sometimes they even steal the show from the real celebration of Christmas, the newborn king who brings hope to the whole world. But presents are still fun. And if our hearts have the imagination, the ears to hear, unwrapping these gifts can point us toward all that Jesus brought us when he was born that first Christmas night. I mean, these paper-wrapped boxes, they can point us to the greatest gift. So what are some of the things that Jesus brings us, that Jesus brought us when he was born on Christmas? Now, what are some of the gifts Jesus brings us? Jesus brings us hope, salvation, peace. You hear a double amen on that one. Jesus brings us some great things. He brought healing to sick people. He fed those 4,000 hungry people, and the 5,000 later too. Jesus brings us comfort and encouragement. And Jesus gives us an excuse to get together and sing songs that lift our hearts. Jesus brings a lot to our lives. My 12-year-old birthday. For my 12-year-old birthday, and my birthday is pretty close to Christmas, so I tend to think of the two of them together. Cam, it's not as close as yours is, but it's pretty close. So I'm 12 years old, and I unwrap a new buck knife, a hunter's orange hat, a box of bullets from my grandpa's old 30-30, because in Montana, you can buy a deer tag once you turn 12 years old. And with two weekends left in the season, I now qualified. And I was so excited to go chase mule deer with my dad. But do you think that as a 12-year-old kid, do you think I really knew how to use those gifts? Did I really know what it would be like to stand out there in that freezing morning air, you know, the sun just creeping up above the horizon, to stand there scanning the sagebrush for deer, while the wind is pulling tears out of the corners of your eyes? Did I know what it would be like on my birthday party when I unwrapped those gifts? What it would be like to raise the crosshairs on a muley buck or to squeeze the trigger, to see the animal fall? Did I know how it would be to dress the animal out, to butcher it, to turn all that venison into food? Well, no, I was some 12-year-old kid, right? On my birthday, I still didn't know much. I still had a long way to go to learn how to use those gifts, about what they were for, about power and work and joy and respect. I had a long way to go. Now, maybe you've noticed this road up here on the wall behind me. And thank you to those who helped put it up there. That road represents the distance. The distance between when we first unwrap the gift and the moment when we really know by experience, what that gift is. It's the distance between that moment 2,000 years ago when we unwrapped God's greatest gift, you know, the baby swaddled, lying in a manger. The distance between then and today where, well, we're still figuring out what that gift is for, what that gift is, figuring out the joy and the respect and the power. Now, we said Jesus brings us hope. But I tell you, my heart is still learning a lot about hope, how to hang on to it when things get tough. We said that Jesus brings us salvation, and I thank God that I am saved, but I'm still learning what that means. And I trust it won't be until heaven or maybe even after that I really know the full extent of how good God is. We said Jesus brings us peace. We still have a lot to learn about that here at home, and you just have to look at the news to see how much we need to learn about peace. In Jeremiah chapter 33, which Brian read for us, God tells us ahead of time what God's giving us for Christmas. You know, even before we tear open the wrapping paper, God's already made clear what to expect. Now, if my brother or one of my sisters did that to me for one of the gifts they were giving me, I'd be really frustrated because I love that surprise. But with God and with this gift, we need all the help we can get to prepare for it. I mean, that's part of why we have this season of Advent, of getting ready for Jesus to come. God helps us get ready, helps us prepare for what God's giving us. In one of the many prophetic passages where God tells us what's coming, you know, what God promises for us, for the world, for the Messiah. In one of those passages, Jeremiah 33, we hear these words. God says, "Look, the days will come, declares Yahweh, when I will carry out all the good things I promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up from David, and he will work justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be the name they will call it, Yahweh, our righteousness." God promises there to give us good things. He names justice, righteousness, rescue, safety. But maybe righteousness most of all. I mean, God stresses it twice in verse 15. And then in that dramatic conclusion in verse 16, the gift's label will say, "The Lord our righteousness." Those of you in seniors' Bible study, you could probably tell us a little bit about Jeremiah and what was going on when he was alive. We've been studying Jeremiah's life for the last month or so of Wednesday mornings in our Bible study. Jeremiah lived in a time when his whole world was falling apart. He was born at the end of 50 years of the grossest idolatry God's people ever witnessed. Child sacrifice, sacred prostitution. And Jeremiah, being born into that, he would live on to see God's judgment, God's wrath poured out on God's people. The strong walls of the city of Jerusalem, they would be toppled stone by stone The glorious temple, it would have all of its gold melted down and carried off. The holy ark of God, it would be carted off like loot from a bank heist. The mighty army of Judah, they would abandon their post. They would turn tail and scurry off in the middle of the night to save their skins. And the king, the son of David, he would be put in chains. He would watch as his sons were killed before him, and then have his eyes gouged out, to be marched off to be a living joke in the courts of Babylon. In that chaos of Jeremiah's world, there was no law. The civilians, the people of Jerusalem, they did whatever they had to in order to survive. Theft, abandoning your family, killing your own children so there'd be fewer mouths to feed, even cannibals. It's all in the Bible. The law of God was forgotten. The only rule seemed to be kill or be killed, eat or be eaten. There was no righteousness. This holiday season, you know, if we keep our eyes open, we see the same. Cities leveled by bombs, you know, dropped by Russia, dropped by the U.S., dropped by Canada, dropped by the Turkish Peshmerga, planted by ISIS. We see refugee camps where it's every bit as much the law of the jungle, where the only work is black market work, where you either take advantage of others or you find yourself victimized. And it's, you know, we picture that injustice over there in the desert scenes of Syria and Iraq. But, you know, we can find similar stories close to home. If we travel maybe to, well, even if we just go down to Saskatoon and walk the streets. Now, there's the government reports on murdered and missing Indigenous women, you know, the prevalence of murdered First Nations men. There's the violence, the hunger, the heartbreak that takes place in our own homes. There is no righteousness. Righteousness, that's an important Bible word. Tzedakah in Hebrew. Now, we often think of, you know, doing what's right when we hear that word. Now, two pictures might come to mind. The one is, you know, the teacher marking your work in the classroom. He comes and says, "Well done, you got the answer right." Or else we picture the, you know, the traffic stop, that officer walking toward us, silhouetted by the blinking lights, letting us know that we did something that wasn't right according to traffic laws. Those are our two pictures. But in the Bible, righteousness, it doesn't highlight that right or wrong, towing the line kind of scenario. Instead of being right or righteous in the Bible, it points more towards, well it's what I mean when Miriam falls down and bumps her head and I pick her up and she's crying and I say, "Don't worry, you'll be all right." In the Bible, righteousness, it sounds more like what we mean when we ask a coworker or a friend, you know, "Is everything all right between you and me?" Righteousness in the Bible, it focuses on things being healthy and whole, in balance, with nothing causing trouble or injury. That is righteousness. And maybe it's like when in a storm at sea, the captain and the crew of a ship, they work hard to right the ship as it lists dangerously to one side. They bring the ship back upright so it stays afloat, back into balance, so the ship doesn't sink. And Jeremiah's world, it needed to get back in balance. Those forced from their homes in Syria, they need their world to be brought into balance. We need our lives to be brought back into balance. Before the holiday shopping and the budget, the tight budgets and the family feuding and the hurting relationships, before they capsize and sink us, we need someone to right the ship. For Jeremiah and his neighbors, well, a powerful, wise ruler, someone full of integrity, that kind of person could right their sinking nation. They needed another person like King David, you know, a ruler with both wisdom and skill and also the stubborn allegiance to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And God promises them just that. That's what we hear in Jeremiah 33. A righteous branch will shoot up from David's rootstock. A descendant of David will come into power. God promised a ruler like David who could make things all right. And God makes the same promise to us. And in fact, God's already delivered on that promise. When the world had reached its darkest night, a king was born to a woman oh so young named Mary. A heavenly messenger told her that you will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call him Jesus. He will be great, be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is God's gift for us. Someone with the power to make things all right. That is what we celebrate when we place presents under the tree. That baby king would rule and does rule. He takes charge of our world and our lives to make things all right. And we don't see it complete now. I mean, it's still a work in progress. We're still somewhere on the road. But the promise holds good. Jesus is the Lord, our righteousness. Jesus is the person who can put things back together. And we need to remember the fun and the joy of Christmas morning when we talk about this. You know, the kids, they swarm around the tree. They dash back upstairs and prod mom and dad out of bed because they want to open presents. They laugh and they shout. And what's all that excitement about? Well, the fun, I mean, in my humble opinion, is tearing open that wrapping paper, getting it off the presents, to find out what these gifts are, to take them out of the package and to start using them, to start playing with them. At least, that's what I remember about being a kid. And I think if you ask Cindy, or if I'm honest, maybe I still feel that way come Christmas morning. With God's gift, with Jesus, there's also some unwrapping that goes on. And I'll tell you, it should be every bit as joyful and fun and happy. But this is also where it gets a little bit strange. You see, when we find God's gift, we don't go and unwrap that gift, tearing the paper and pulling apart the ribbons. No, God's gift unwraps us. God's gift unwraps us. You and I, our world, we're tied up, we're bound, we are ensnared, trapped in a web where nothing seems to be totally right. You know, it's not right that Syrians and Iraqis and Afghanis have to flee for their lives. And then, you know, the situation in the refugee camps, well, that certainly isn't right. The boats in the Mediterranean, the mobs of people in Greece, the outbreaks of violence at the national borders as they go north, nothing is right about any of that. And what about how wealthy countries like Germany and France, the United States, like Canada? What about how we welcome these refugees? It's not entirely clear what's the right way to go about making a home for them. You know, how many human lives to bring over at a time? How to locate jobs and housing and education? How to keep the social infrastructure from buckling. How to keep away the backlash of xenophobia. It's a knotty, tangled up mess Where if you know you pull one thread in what seems the right direction, you're just as likely to topple over some other pieces. And you know, you and I, we can vouch for the same sad reality in our own lives. Our relationships are tangles of right and wrong, good and bad, with plenty of parts leaning dangerously out of balance. You know, you try to make things better with your one kid, but that frustrates your other child. Or, you know, this cousin's not talking to that cousin. Or your coworkers are mad at each other and they both want you on their side. Or no matter what you say, you seem to end up fighting with your spouse. We are wrapped up in a net, a web of unrighteousness. We are tangled in most things being not all right. You know, it's less like being wrapped in Christmas paper and tinsel and more like being wrapped in chains. And we can't seem to unwrap these chains, to get ourselves free. We're stuck. And you know, like that kid who's just trying and trying and trying to get that toy out of that stubborn plastic packaging and failing. But well, we can't really enjoy God's gift or find out what it's made for, what we're made for, until we seem to get free. We need someone to unwrap us, to remove our chains. We need someone to disentangle our world, someone to free our hearts. And that someone is Jesus. God's Christmas gift. God's gift unwraps us from all the unright things that bind us like chains. That's what Jesus does. You know, there's a point in Luke chapter 21 where Jesus is talking about how bad off things can get and about how bad things will get before that moment when Jesus finally takes charge. And here, right after he says, well, he says, you know, it's going to seem like hell has broken loose with earth and sea in an uproar and everyone in a panic, the wind knocked out of them by the threat of doom. Just there, after he says that, Jesus tells us to stand up and rejoice. He says, when all this starts to happen, up on your feet, stand tall with your heads held high. The world is as unright as it's ever been. Our hearts are in our throats. Our minds are pulled down, weighed down by how complicated and messy and wrong things are. And just then Jesus says, rejoice. Why can he say that? How? It may be more pressing for us. How can we manage to obey when things seem so tangled and hurting? We can rejoice because we know he's promised to help and he's coming. We can rejoice because God's given us a gift that will unwrap our chains. God's given us a king, a righteous branch, who will set all things right, everything that is wrong, be it in Syria or Saskatoon, in our homes, in our hearts, he will make it right. And you know, we're still waiting for that moment when we experience the full joy of this gift. We're still on the road. We're the kids waiting for Santa to come. We are Christians in the time of Advent. The time between when our king was born and when he returns to rule. So get up, stand tall, rejoice. For the Son of Man will be welcomed in grand style. A glorious welcome. We're going to unwrap the gift and find that this gift unwraps us. Amen.